Brothers and sisters, please return to 2 Corinthians. Going to be back in chapter 6 today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Be looking at verse 14 and going through chapter 7 and verse 1. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Going through chapter 7 and verse 1. The Lord's word for us this morning begins in verse 14, and he says this: "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before our Creator, our Sovereign, our King, our Ruler, our Provider, our Savior. Oh Lord, you are all these things and so much more. You are everything. And so we as your people, those whom you have redeemed by the blood of your own Son, oh Father, we come to hear from you today. And I pray, Lord, that you do what only you can do. Lord, with us, your people, give us ears to hear what you want us to hear. Make your word clear, what you desire of us. And Lord, as we heard earlier, let us commit our ways to you. Let us trust you even when it's hard. Let us entrust ourselves to your care so that you may make us into the people that you want us to be. That's the image of your Son, so that we might be separate. Lord, to be separate is hard in this world that hates separation. But Lord, that's what you call us to, and it's good and it's right and it's where you are. And so I pray you teach us what you want us to know and learn and understand and obey today. Lord, I pray you start with me. I don't have any wisdom or knowledge. I don't have any strength. May you be my strength. May you be the voice that speaks. May you be, by the power of your Spirit, Lord, the life and breath of this word. May you come and continue to wash and cleanse your people, Lord, in the cleansing of the water of the word. You desire for your bride to be holy and beautiful so that, Lord, you may present her to yourself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Oh, but that she would be holy and blameless. So, Lord, separate us, cleanse us, wash us with the water of your word this morning. This is something only you can do, as always. So I pray by the power of your Spirit, you would cause your word to bear the fruit in your people that you desire. You are worthy of all of our trust and all of our obedience, all of our worship. Lord, may we come out of her and separate ourselves, and may you then draw near to us. You will be a father to us. We will be your children. Well, this is your promise. May we believe it. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we have to do something we don't normally do, and that's we've got to go backwards just a little bit, right? If you remember last week, we finished up a couple weeks of time in a passage that came before this and after this. And in that passage, we saw the Apostle Paul make a very personal appeal to the Corinthians. And what he appealed to them in was he asked them to open their hearts. You remember? Apparently their hearts were not as open as they should have been. And he's saying, our hearts are open to you. Will you not open your hearts to us? Now, the very heart of this appeal that Paul made to open their hearts came, I pointed this out last week, it came in verse 13, right before our passage when he says, open wide to us also, right before. And then it also came immediately after in very first part of verse 2, make room for us in your hearts. Now this is significant. It's significant. There is a bracketing of a passage like this where you have the same thing in before and the same thing after. It's highlighting, it's calling attention to the bracket and that which is inside of it, right? So it's significant. God's calling our attention. How? The two are linked. That's what he's telling us. The two are very much intricately linked to each other. Now, last week I looked and talked about just briefly what I believe one of those links is. And I believe one of the links to the two is that one of the reasons that Paul is at this point in the letter, right here and now, making this personal appeal, hey, open your hearts, right? I mean, you felt the tension between Paul and the Corinthians all through the letter, and there'll still be more to come as he just opens up and pours his heart out. But right here, he's like, oh, open up your hearts. Well, it's significant that it's right here because I believe that he desperately wanted them to hear his instruction and admonition that comes in between, right? Oh, open your hearts. Here's what you need to do. Oh, open your hearts. Please hear what I just told you. So the two are linked that way. We'll see how more they're linked too. But you just see how Paul thinks and believes by the Spirit, this is important. Oh, Corinthians, please listen to what I have to say. Now, by default, isn't it? If Paul thought this was important for the Corinthian believers to hear this word of God, this command, this admonition, it would be important for all believers to some degree for all time, right? We know this. And then by default, right, if it's good for all believers for all time, who else is it good for? Us, right? So this is, I think, important for us to hear and understand, right, and to receive from the Lord. What is he calling us to? Because he is calling. So it's always the question, well, how best do we learn and understand what God's saying here, right? Well, it's always for the preacher of the word, how do we get to that? And, well, for today, I often do. I think I just want to break this down into three parts to help us see it and understand it. Now, these are the three parts. The command given, the case made, and the call put forth. The command given, the case made, and the call put forth. Now, we'll start, of course, with the command given. And I want to let you know up front, we're going to spend most of our time here because I believe that's where it's most important, that we understand what is it he is saying. And we see the command given just simply in the first part of verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Again, this is a pretty clear command that he's given to the Corinthians, again, between the two brackets. Open your hearts, please hear this. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Right? So again, and again by default, as we see that, we have to know, well, this is important for us to understand too. What is it Paul means? Don't be bound together with unbelievers. I think it's highly important for us to try to dig at and get at what is it Paul is exactly meaning here. And to really get at what Paul is meaning here, I think we really have to include and get into the context of what's going on here. Because here's, if we ignore the context of where this is in the letter and what letter it's in, we run the danger of if not a wrong interpretation, at least a lesser interpretation and application than what Paul is calling for here. I think Paul's getting real specific with the Corinthians and something, and it's important that we look at the context to even understand, well, what is it he's getting at, right? What is it that Paul is getting at? And just to kind of back up what I'm saying here, so you understand what I mean, when I studied this passage, I discovered that there are a myriad of interpretations of what Paul meant when he says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. And really not interpretations, but applications, right? And we all kind of know what it means a little bit. Well, we'll get to that, but what is the application here? What's Paul getting at? There are all kinds of interpretations, and I want us to get to what I believe Paul is getting at. All right, so how do we best do that? Well, I think the best place to start is to look at this term, bound together. Bound together. It comes from the Greek word heterozygeo, which means unequally yoked. Do not be unequally yoked. Paul, to use that term, borrows from Deuteronomy and the Mosaic Law in Deuteronomy 22:10, in which you see the commandment, which it says, do not yoke together a donkey with an ox, right? Now, why is that command in the Mosaic Law, right? Well, because to yoke together two animals, what are you doing? Well, when you yoke together two animals, what you're doing is you're connecting them in order that they might do a common work together. They're to accomplish a work, right, that they would put their efforts together to get to a certain end. And God says, now, to my people, don't you put together a donkey and an ox together to do a common work. And it's only common sense that they wouldn't, right? Because why? Well, because a donkey and an ox are two totally different kind of animals, right? They have a different nature. They have different strengths. They even have a different temperament. They have a different gait and speed at which they do work. So imagine what happens when you put two totally different animals together and bind them together, right, to do a work. What's going to happen? It's not going to be very effective. They're going to fight each other the whole way. And so it's going to be more frustrating than good, right? So the law here says don't do that, right, for your own good. Don't put two animals together because it's just only going to frustrate you and it's not going to accomplish what you want it to accomplish, right? So Paul borrows from that term and says, in the same way, you believers, don't yoke yourself, don't bind yourself to an unbeliever, right? Which is, I see here, in a way that which you're going to try to do something together. All right? Now, by that definition, that explanation of the term he's using, I think we can put aside or dispel some of the interpretations and applications that believers have come up with over the centuries. And the big one. Some people read this and they react to this by saying, well, what God's calling for here is a complete separation from unbelievers, right? In other words, imagine monasteries and monks, right? Leaving the world, so to speak. Let me separate from unbelievers altogether. That, I believe, is an extreme and wrong interpretation of what Paul's calling for here, right? He's not calling to leave the company of unbelievers altogether. I think Mennonites also err in this a bit. Maybe not to the extreme that monasteries do, but you understand that they desire to separate, come out of her, and leave unbelievers altogether. That's not what Paul's getting at here. And that's not at all what's meant by the term unequally yoked at all. You know, you live in the world with unbelievers. You're not yoked to them. You're not bound to them in any way. And I think Scripture really speaks to this and helps us and backs us up in that truth. Remember in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, Paul had to write to the Corinthians and tell them, you misunderstood me. When I said, do not associate with immoral people, I did not mean, do not associate with the immoral people in the world. To do that, you'd have to leave the world. Remember that? And so Paul clearly says, that's not what I'm meaning here. Boy, that gives us some insight into his thinking, doesn't it? When he says something like this. This tells us already how he thinks in this separation idea. Right? And then key to that also, he lets us know, well, here's what I was talking about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, he says this. He says, actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he's an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. So Paul's not calling for separation from unbelievers generally. He's calling for separation from those who say they're believers and they're not, or they're living like they're not. Does that make sense? His thinking, that's a dangerous thing, to yoke yourself to someone who says they're a believer and you fellowship and walk with that believer as if he is and he's not. That's a dangerous thing, right? So that gives you some insight. The context here and the one in 1 Corinthians are not exactly the same, but it's very similar and gives you some insight into what he's thinking. Now, one more, I think, wrong interpretation of this and people, when they talk about separating. Christians sometimes go above and beyond what Scripture says and how they want to live out their Christian life. And what I mean is they make rules, extra-biblical rules for how to live. And then they make the decision that I will only associate with those believers who live out their Christian life exactly the way I do. He's not calling it. This is not what he's talking about. Like, for example, you know, some Christians will say, well, you have to dress like I do, right? Certain clothing, certain hairstyles, certain things you're allowed to do and not allowed to do. And we want to group ourselves into what we put value in and how to live out a Christian life. We say, we're only going to associate with Christians that live just exactly like me. That's not at all what Paul's calling for here. Again, it's this idea. What's he calling for? It's the idea of yoking ourselves together, right, with an unbeliever. And I do believe he means those who say they're believers and they're not. Now, if that's the case, right, just, okay, we don't yoke ourselves, again, for a common work. Again, when you yoke two animals together, they're going to accomplish a work. They're going to plow, or they're going to thresh, or they're trying to accomplish something together. Paul's saying, don't bind yourself together to an unbeliever in a way that you're going to try to accomplish something together. Because of that, some have interpreted this. This is another common interpretation. They say, okay, when Paul says, don't be unequally yoked, Paul's talking about marriage here. He's saying, don't, as a believer, yoke yourself to an unbeliever and marry an unbeliever, right? That's the interpretation. That's what Paul means. Listen, that's a truth, okay? And we know that because Scripture's clear, don't do that. It's a warning. Don't be unequally yoked. We should know that. And the Old Testament is full of instruction and warnings against marrying those who are not of God, right? So we affirm that. We affirm that that's true. But I don't believe that is at all what Paul's getting at, right? Why? Context. Context rules. There is nowhere here Paul speaks of marriage. Not in this passage, not around this passage, not in this entire letter. This marriage is not even spoken of. So if Paul has a heart, like, you really hear me, I think Paul would have spoken of marriage. So I don't think he's talking about that kind of binding together at all. While it's true, you know, I'm not diminishing that at all. It's true. That's not what Paul's getting at here. There's just nothing else to indicate that at all. So I say, I don't think so. So I think it demands and commands us to dig a bit deeper. Now, side note. Another wrong interpretation of this. It goes back to 1 Corinthians. Some believe when they hear this, okay, if I find myself married to an unbeliever, then I need to separate and divorce and leave the unbeliever, right? But Paul in 1 Corinthians says very clearly, it's because some of them had that thought and they were asking Paul about that. And he said, no, if you find yourself married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever wants to stay, then you don't send them away. Right? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12 and 13. Just another wrong interpretation that Scripture teaches us. That's not what it says. That's not what he's saying. So, unequally yoked. Well, who is he talking about? Another less broad but general application that some come to is this, is that, well, Paul's saying that as believers, we shouldn't do any business with unbelievers. Like, so we would, when we do business with them, we kind of bind ourselves to them, right? Again, I don't believe that's a good interpretation for two reasons. One, to not do business with an unbeliever, you would again have to leave the world almost. Either that or form your own little community, right, where you're separate from the world. So I don't believe that's at all. Two, there's nothing in the context that talks about just general doing business at all. There's just nothing here with that. So I don't think there's anything that prevents a believer from doing business with an unbeliever, right? I will say this. I don't believe it's prudent or wise for a believer to go into an intimate business partnership with an unbeliever. Why? Well, because you're going to yoke yourself to them, and get same reason that a donkey and an ox don't work good together. You're going to, at some point, as you're trying to accomplish your work, you're going to be fighting each other because you're going to go different directions. You're going to have different goals and different aims. And so it's not a wise thing. You're going to end up frustrating yourself. And you may endanger yourself being pulled in the wrong direction. So I'll just throw that out there. It's not wise to yoke yourself in an intimate way to an unbeliever. But again, there's nothing in the context at all in this letter that would lend itself to that. So, okay, what's he getting at? I think he's just getting at this. Believers, do not yoke yourself, bind yourself together in an intimate relationship with an unbeliever in any kind of spiritual work or endeavor. Don't bind yourself to an unbeliever and try to accomplish spiritual work because it can't happen. Because one is not of the Spirit of God and one is. And they don't have, it's illogical. John MacArthur said this. He said, he is calling here for a separation by believers from unbelievers in matters of the work of God. Since such cooperation for spiritual benefit is impossible. And then he goes on to warn of the dangers of doing so. Now, how do you come to that conclusion? Well, context. What's been the issue in this letter that keeps cropping up? It's the fact that the Corinthians, right, are being influenced by who? False teachers in the church. These false teachers and apostles have come into the church in Corinth and they're beginning to have influence in them. And Paul, as a warning to them, because of the influence they're having, he's saying, don't be bound together. Don't bind yourself together with these who say they're of Christ, but they're not. Don't yoke yourself in a common work with these unbelievers. So again, remember, they've undermined his authority and they've influenced him. And Paul's saying, open your heart to us. Hear this. Don't be bound with these unbelievers. And he gets done saying why they shouldn't be. And he says, open your hearts to us. Hear this. Receive this instruction. So it's a call by the apostle not to bind ourselves together in some kind of common work, spiritually speaking, with an unbeliever. And really specifically, because we would never do that with those who say they're unbelievers. Who would we? But those who say they are, but they're not, just like the false apostles here. Again, the danger is great. When you bind yourself or yoke yourself together with an unbeliever in common spiritual work, you run the risk, don't you, of being influenced by them. You yoke yourself and they're going to pull one and they're going to influence you in a wrong direction. And they're going to confuse and water down the doctrine that is the gospel of Christ, if they, the more effect they have on you. Not to mention, when you yoke yourselves to them, you're affirming to them, you're giving them the impression that they're okay with the Lord, and they're not. Those are all great dangers. Now, just a quick couple of, before we go down rabbit trails, what does this not mean? Well, this does not mean that we become some kind of theological nitpicker and we only want to join in any kind of spiritual work with those who agree with every tenet of doctrine that we have exactly like we say that we believe, if that makes sense. We're not going to theologically pick apart everybody. That's not what this is calling for. Nor is this calling for unbelievers not to be in the assembly of this of the people of God. That's exactly where they need to be. Unbelievers need to be here hearing the word of God and being loved on by the people of God. So that's not what it's calling for. What it's calling for, again, is a separation from any kind of common work or yoking to anyone who would hold to a false gospel. And again, the danger is great when we do this. And so that would be both in the local body itself. You don't affirm someone who holds to a false gospel and you know this and say, okay, you're a believer, we're together, we're working together like these false teachers were. And it would also be that in the larger context of the body at large, join together in a ministry with those who hold to a false gospel and trying to accomplish some common spiritual work. Both John MacArthur and Kent Hughes, a pastor and a theologian that I greatly admire, agree with this interpretation and the application. Just a general, don't bind yourself with unbelievers, specifically those who hold to a false gospel, in any kind of common spiritual work. Because again, as John MacArthur says, this won't make sense. You can't accomplish anything. Kent Hughes says this about it. He says, but in the context here, this passage, we are to disassociate ourselves from complicity with those who would attempt to propagate a false gospel within the church. Specifically, it means to sever the yoke with those who insinuate that reconciliation is not all of God and that we can make peace with God ourselves. That the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross, in which God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, is not enough. But rather, there are rituals and experiences and works that will make our salvation secure, like circumcision. Today, it means to also reject liberal moralizing theories of atonement. It means to reject a bootstrap sentimentality that if we do our best, we will make it, and that good people will find a way. We reject that. That's not the gospel. And within the church, it demands that we never allow those who hold such a doctrines to be yoked with us in ministry. So it's a call to be separate. We hold to the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ, don't we? And listen, Satan is at work constantly trying to confuse that gospel with all kinds of variations of it out there, constantly. And there is a danger, right, of allowing ourselves to be influenced by that and then bringing, I don't know what the word is, but bringing damage upon the gospel that we hold to, so to speak. Our job is to be stewards. What was Paul always fighting? He was always fighting to keep the gospel pure. And he's fighting on two fronts, just like we do today. There's the front of those who want to bring in some kind of extra work with Jesus, like circumcision, right? It's Jesus 99.9%, but just a little bit. Paul's saying, no, 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 no. And then there's over here going, well, if we're truly free in Christ, we're free to just send it up all the more, right? No, that's not what that called. We're called to holiness, holy, if we're really in Christ. He's fighting that on both sides. And are we not fighting that today? It's the same thing. So we got to be very careful never to bound ourselves or bind ourselves or become yoked to those who would hold false gospels, no matter how close they are. If they're not the gospel, right? This is a gospel issue I'm talking about. That's why I say this is not nitpicking theology. Right? No, not talking about that. This is the gospel. So we got to be careful. I think that's what he's calling us to, because the gospel is what matters. How do we work this out practically? Well, one thing I want to make clear, again, it doesn't mean that I don't, I'm just going to give you me practically, okay? It doesn't mean that I won't do ministry with those who might hold to different interpretations of certain doctrines, but they hold to the gospel. So, for example, Orthodox Presbyterians, I'm not in that fellowship with them, but daggone, I'll go out and do ministry with them. And I have. I'll go out and preach the gospel with them, because when it gets down to the gospel of the grace of God and Christ Jesus alone, they affirm it, and I'll go out and do ministry with them. That's not, I don't practically work it out where I'm only people who believe exactly like me. Do you hear me? So, in that way, I want to cooperate with brothers because I believe that they affirm the gospel. But here's where I've got to separate myself. And what I mean is, like, and I know I'm going to be very careful who I hitch my wagon to. And you all know this about me if you know me at all. And I know some of you probably think I go a little too far, but here's why. Here you just want to know why? Here's why. Passages like this and passages like Paul in Galatians, when he says, if anybody preaches you a different gospel, then let him be what? Accursed. And then in Philippians, he said, beware of the dogs and the false circumcision. Beware of them, the evil workers, right? Those who do what? Put confidence in the flesh. He said, the true circumcision, we don't put any confidence in the flesh. So here's why I'm this the way I am. It's my conscience is bound to commit my ways to the Lord and not yoke myself in a way I shouldn't, because I fear God, as you see, the motive is revealed here later. But so how do I, what does this mean? If you can't tell, it's hard for me. But it means, okay, we'll start with the easy. I can't go out and do ministry with Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, can I? We know that. I think most of us would affirm that quickly. Because why, they don't even hold to true Jesus, right? Jesus really isn't full deity. He's a God, or he's just human. So obviously that's the false gospels. Those we'll affirm. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are working their way closer into the melting pot of evangelicalism, because we don't. So just, it's going to get less easy to do that. This also means that I cannot hitch my wagon to a Catholic in any kind of ministry, because Catholics believe in a works salvation. That's the doctrine of the church. I just speak the reality. Now, when you hear them preach Jesus, some of them, I'm going, yeah, that's so true. They preach the word. They Jesus is all these things, but then at the end of the day, it's Jesus and all these other things that you have to do to be made right with God. All this infusing of grace through all these means of grace and prayers and rosaries and paying penance and, oh my goodness, all kinds of stuff. So that's a false gospel. That'll condemn you. And I don't want to be influenced by that, and I don't want to give them the impression that they're okay. I can't. So here's where it gets hard. I can't affirm and therefore bind myself together with those who hold the doctrine of the Christian church. The Christian denomination at large, that's very influential. Why? Because at bare minimum, they believe, if they hold to the doctrine of that church. I'm not saying there aren't believers in that church who just, I don't know what they do. But they hold to the bare minimum that, one, you can lose your salvation, and two, baptism is a necessary work in order for you to be saved. It doesn't come after salvation, it comes before. Just those two tenets alone tells me they're putting confidence in the flesh, and it's not fully the gospel of Christ. Everything else sounds beautiful. And they hold, many of them Orthodox hold to the word. But it's Jesus 99 point whatever, and this is one little bit part of you. And I know Paul said in Galatians, when he told the Galatian believers, he said, if you go get circumcised, you're condemned. And what did he mean by that? He means if you follow what they're teaching you, that you have to be circumcised to be made right with God, you're not trusting Jesus, and that'll condemn you. Paul said that. The Holy Spirit said that. This is serious stuff. And so that's why, I mean, I can't hold that. It's so close. And I want to tell you, we go out here in the parking lot and we preach and we give out Bibles and all that. And I want to tell you who comes most is the people of the Christian church. They're drawn to it. And I'm really fighting with God, like, God, how do I minister to these people and not affirm, right, a false gospel at the same time? So I don't say it's easy and I have it all worked out. I'm just saying I know that's the gospel. Grace, Christ, His work, 100% period. And then there's this other gospel that's so close, I can't affirm that. If I do, I bind myself to somebody who really holds that, to an unbeliever. And I'm going to not accomplish anything spiritually. And I'm going to run the risk of drawing myself in. Now, I know that this is hard. Is this easy for me to work out? You're hearing my heart? It's not. Why? I've just declared a false gospel that so many in the evangelical world claim to be okay. And that means I dare do that, then I lose all kinds of credibility before man. Isn't that it boils down to that? Fear man. That's me. I'm talking about my heart. That's my issue. That's my reluctance, fear man. But if I read this passage right, I go, God, I've got to commit my, this is what's true, and I can't do that. And just a history lesson, it wasn't that many decades ago that the denominations of Orthodox faith rejected the Campbellites altogether for just the reasons I gave you. And now they have infiltrated, and they're accepted. All under the guise of tolerance and cooperation. Isn't that the spirit of the age today? But John MacArthur says, to infiltrate the church under the guise of tolerance and cooperation is one of Satan's most cunning plays. And he points out, and he's right, Satan doesn't really want to fight the church from the outside because that's much harder. And in the end, he knows it's going to cause the church to grow. He said, if he can get in, though, and he can infiltrate and he can diffuse and he can confuse, isn't that one of the greatest ploys of Satan? Confuse the gospel? I mean, people today, I hear them all the time, how do you know which is true? There's so many different ones. And I get their cry. I get the cry of their heart. Why? Because Satan has been so successful in putting out all these, so it's this one or this one or this one or this one or this one. And so the call here by Paul is we've got to be a steward of the gospel and not allow ourselves to be bound together to cause that infiltration and so many other dangers that I've already spoken about. So if you want to know why I hold what I do, why I'm such a hard case sometimes, this is why. And I don't enjoy it. I enjoy my Lord. I want to give myself to Him, but I do not do this to be some kind of, I don't know, what intolerant, uncooperative, hard case. It's just, I think God calls us to be separate. I heard Paul Washer speak lately, and he said, especially in the way it is in the West right now, he said he heard a poll recently where like 6% of the current younger generation believes in biblical truth the way you would want it. 6%! Like, believe in a worldview that's biblical. So my point with that is it looks like it's getting worse than it is. And so because of that, we're so quick to, if anybody says, yeah, I'm with Jesus, to go, okay, we're together. That's the temptation, isn't it? And it's me too. But we can't just do that. We got, all right, what do you believe, right? What do you believe? Did you believe in the grace of God alone, in faith in Christ alone, through the blood shed of Christ alone? Is that what you believe? Right? Because that's the gospel. That's who I'll hitch my wagon to. You don't have to believe everything exactly like I believe it, but do you just give me Jesus? Just give me Jesus 100%. That's what I want. I'll die with you. So I know I spent a lot of time here. But this thought it very important that we clarify. What does he mean? What's Paul getting at? Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Very quickly. Oh my goodness. All right. So these are quick. These are quick. Promise. The case made. Paul in verses 14b through all the way through verse 18. Paul's going to give, basically, he's going to break this down into two reasons why we should heed this commandment. Two reasons. At least that's the way I've broken it up. The first one is because to bind ourselves or yoke ourselves to unbelievers in this way is both illogical and irrational. It's illogical and irrational. Why? Well, what does Paul do in these verses? Well, he gives us all these reasons why the two should never be bound together like this in some kind of common spiritual work. Right? Why? Because the two are totally separate. They're a donkey and an ox. That's what he's getting at, right? Look what he says. He says, what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? That's what believer and unbeliever. Well, what partnership has light and dark? Or what harmony has Christ and Belial? And Belial's the devil. Do you understand what that means? And then the temple of God and the temple of idols? That's what we're doing when we bind ourselves to an unbeliever and come some kind of common spiritual work or worship. We're combining light and dark. We're combining the temple of God and idols. We're combining righteousness and lawlessness in a way that they never should be. It's just illogical and irrational. And then two, the second reason I told you to be quick. The promises of God for his intimacy when we do separate ourselves. That's what he gives in the verse 16b all the way through 18. Paul quotes several Old Testament passages in which God is promising to his people. He's promising them, I'm going to be intimate with you. I'm going to be close with you. We're going to walk together very close. I'm going to be like a father to you. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want? The intimacy of our God. And this is the promises of God if what? If we separate ourselves. He says, don't touch the unclean thing. Come out of her and be separate. Are we willing to come out and be separate? It's so hard. It's hard for me. Because then you become the target. Oh, that big, that intolerant jerk. Who does he think he is? I don't think of anybody. I'm just trying to follow God, and his gospel is this. And he's saying, if you'll do that, if you'll be faithful to me, I'll walk with you and it'll be intimate. So that's a promise. That's why he says in verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us do this. God says, I'll do this. And you know in the Old Testament, right, when he made these promises to his people, when did he leave that intimate walk with his people? As soon as they started to assimilate with the false gods around them and began to go and worship with them. Now, they never left the temple worship, most of the time. They still would go worship Yahweh. God's our God. But they would give themselves to syncretizing with all these false gods. As soon as they did that, the intimacy would draw. God would bring the discipline to bring them back. But you see his call. And the reason's simple, right? His people, we have the Spirit in us, the God, the Holy God. Why? To take that Holy Spirit and join it to that which is false as if it's true of God. God can't follow us there. God's holy. So the call to holiness is to separate ourselves from that and draw near to him, and he'll be near to us. So it's the promises of God. That's the case made. Lastly, finish up real quick. Told you to be quick. The call put forth is, he just wraps it up in verse 1 of chapter 7. He says, therefore, having these promises, since this is true, he gives the call. Beloved, I love you. I love you. I'm not doing this to make your life hard, but I love you. So it's what you need. He says, let us cleanse ourselves from what? All defilement of flesh and spirit. We'll stop there. Cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh. And just cleansing ourselves from all defilement tells me this raises the seriousness of the call for the believer to holiness, doesn't it? All defilement? I mean, it's not just our relationships and being bound together with unbelievers, but man, the Paul's saying we should cleanse ourselves from all defilement. We're to be holy in every aspect of our life. And so the call goes out, be holy, separate. And then when he says in of flesh and spirit, that's both outward and inward. So hear me, and I know that one of the rationalizations that we'll tell ourselves is, well, I don't really believe what they believe in my heart of hearts, but I'm going to go along with it because I don't want to make any waves. I didn't allow that. It's outward and inward, like with our heart and with our actions. So we're to cleanse ourselves from all defilement. And then last, he says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's the call. Now, beloved, I know none of us can expect to be holy as God is holy this side of heaven. It's not going to happen. But what's the call? That doesn't mean we go, well, it's not going to happen, so I'll just sit here and let be what I am. No, the call is to pursue holiness with all that's within us. Perfecting holiness. God said that, not me. The call is for us to perfect holiness. So we should be very careful what we compromise with. We should be very careful, not only again in what the relationships and being, but any and every part of our life. What do we allow and tolerate to come and be in us? Darkness with light. It's a call to be holy in every aspect of our life, as we sang about. And then just conclusion, what's the motive? To fear God. To fear God. Again, Thomas Watson said, for the believer, the fear of God is knowing God is so great, you fear displeasing, but also knowing He's so good, you fear losing Him. You don't want, right, to dishonor this God who is holy and righteous and just and who saved you by His grace. I don't want to displease Him. And He's so good to me, I don't want to do anything to lose His presence and His blessing in my life. The fear of the Lord, I know this really is a motivator for the believer. Right? Paul said that to the Corinthians. This is not fear God. Do we fear God? Chapter 5, we just got done with, Paul said, I'd do everything out of the fear of God, knowing that I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for everything done in the body, whether good or evil. That's all of us. Believers, we're going to go through some kind of judgment where we're going to be recompensed for our deeds. And so the fear of God, we do what He calls us to do. So, beloved, just in that conclusion, let us fear God rightly. Fearing God rightly means that we know He sees all and hears all, and we know His call us as a believer. Let us commit our ways to Him and do what He says. And what does He say to be holy? I think of this. Okay, but I thought the love of Christ controls us. Wouldn't this be the love of Christ controlling us if we want to be separate and not allow the gospel to be confused? Because the gospel of Jesus is so beautiful. I mean, when you see what He's done out of grace and mercy, and it's all of Him, right? How much of an affront is it to Jesus, right, for us to believe that there's something in us, whether it's 0.1% or any, to say, I've earned my relationship with You and salvation with You. That's why I'm always asking people in the park, whoever I'm talking to, if God says, why should I let you in heaven? Well, what would you say? That's going to tell you, are we putting the hope? What are you putting your hope in? I like Alistair Begg's answer. I do. I've heard that too. And I've heard somebody else remind me of it, because He said I could go. He said I could come. It's all of Jesus, right? Isn't that a gospel worth protecting is all I'm getting at, and not allow confusion and mixture of error to get in the least. It's all about Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for the gospel. And Lord, I want to confess before You in my heart and with my mouth that, Lord, there's no reason that I should be Your child but Your grace through what Jesus did. Jesus bled and died and took the wrath in my place, and that's it. There's nothing I've done or could do that would ever earn favor with You. It's all of You. And so I praise You for that. And so I pray, Lord, that we would go in the love of that gospel, and we would refuse to let it be compromised in any way. And we would separate ourselves, allowing You to make us lights in the world, You do it. You do it. You do it. You do it. It's not us. So again, as I prayed at the beginning, Lord, just your Spirit speak to us wherever we're at. You know, we're all in different places, and I don't know how this is hitting, but you do. And you're the one who causes the Word and the Spirit to bear fruit. So, Lord, it's in your hands. And I know you love your church. You love your church beyond measure. And you're going to make her holy. Because you're going to present herself to you as holy and blameless without spot or wrinkle. So you continue to do that, Lord, in all of us. All for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.